Good morning, church. He has risen. My name is Dan. I'm the pastor here. Glad you're here with us this morning. I just want to take you to that moment. Often I find myself trying to imagine standing at the entrance to the empty tomb. That morning, as the sun was breaking over the horizon, illuminating a scene that would forever change all of history. The stone had been rolled away. The grave clothes had been left behind. And a voice echoes throughout the centuries. He is not here, for he has risen. Today, as we gather to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we proclaim the greatest victory ever won. Jesus Christ's triumph over sin, death, and the grave. This victory wasn't stumbled into by accident or happenstance, but it was part of God's perfect plan, foretold in Scripture, accomplished through Christ's sacrificial death, and confirmed by his resurrection. So, as we turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are reminded that this was not merely a historical event, but it is the very foundation of our faith and our hope. And my prayer for us this morning is that we can reflect on the plan, the power, and the call to eternal life that Jesus secured for us. Amen? Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, say this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he has appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Will you pray with me? Father God, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that you died the death that we deserved, that you lived the life we couldn't live, and that you rose again to give us the power over Satan, sin, and death. We submit ourselves to your word this morning. God, I ask for your spirit to go forth boldly. Help me to get out of the way and help this group of people, this church, to hear from you so that we can leave here today being changed in how we act, how we think, and in what we do. We want to look more like you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here in just this couple verses laid out for us, we have the gospel in miniature form. And that is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. This is one of the most important sentences ever written. It is hugely important theologically in that it defines the essence of the Christian message, the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, his burial and his resurrection from the dead on the third day, and then his appearance to many, all fulfill the promises of Scripture. Number one for our time together this morning in your outline is this, that this plan was not just happenstance, this plan was foretold. We can see it all the way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 10 to 11 in Scripture. It says this, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities." See, God's plan for redemption was in place long before the cross. We find it all over the Old Testament. Jesus' death is predicted in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and many other places. His resurrection in Hosea chapter 6 and Jonah verse chapter 1, Psalm 16. But in this passage of Isaiah 5, verses 5 and 6, just before, say it like this: "But he," that was Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." See, I get this picture in my head of God being a master architect, planning a perfect blueprint for our restoration from the very beginning, way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall, God says about his plan, as he's cursing our enemy Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That bruise from Genesis, here we see fulfilled upon the cross. Church, we must trust in God's sovereignty over our lives as he works out his redemptive purposes. This passage describes Jesus as the Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. It describes his death in substitutionary biblical terms, meaning for our sins according to the scripture, laying the foundation for everything we can study about God, all the subsequent theology and discussions about what it means to be atoned, what it means to be washed clean of our sins, what it means that we can have restoration in our relationship with God. It includes the burial of Jesus as an element of this Christian proclamation. And that might seem surprising until you meet someone who believes that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. And those people exist in our culture, even though history books outside of the Bible all agree that around 33 AD in the area of Jerusalem in Judea, there was this dude named Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified by Roman execution. But if you're Muslim, you don't believe that. Or you might believe or have heard that, yeah, he died, but his body was eaten by wild animals, like the occasional university professor likes to point out. And scripture details an account that many, many witnesses to the resurrection from the dead, including Cephas, that's Peter, the 12 apostles, 500 other people, James, Jesus' own little brother, who turns from being an unbeliever of Jesus before his crucifixion to writing a book of our Bible about Jesus and becoming the head of the Jerusalem church, being thrown off because he would not deny that Jesus was Lord, and then being stoned to death. And then finally, to Paul himself, the dude who was going from town to town persecuting Christians and trying to stop the uprising of the sect of Judaism that proclaimed that this dude was God, became the best missionary, the most influential writer, and a martyr for his faith because he knew that it was true. Number two in your outline is this: for our time together this morning, we see the power of the resurrection to change 12 dudes who were hiding in a room after Jesus was crucified, wondering if they were going to come for them next, to 12 dudes who all but one died a martyr's death for their faith, heading not just into their towns, not just into their country, but to every part of the known world at that time to preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, him risen, and him as our Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we see it written like this: "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." See, Jesus' resurrection secures your and my victory over death. Pastor Tim Keller puts it like this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept everything that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why would you worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. We see in 1 Corinthians 15:54 that death is swallowed up by victory. George Hebert said it this way: "Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener." What's it mean for us, though? We walk in this newness of life that the scripture says, empowered by the resurrected Jesus. But what is that newness? Surely, if our old self, now dead and buried with Christ, was wholly sinful, meaning it couldn't do anything but sin, its natural propensity was to sin. We were all selfish from the womb. The first word of every kid is not mama or dada, it's mine. And no. If our old self is now dead and buried with Christ, then our new self, which is to rise with the risen Savior, must altogether be a holy life. So that every time we go back to that Romans 6:21 verse that calls those things whereof we are now ashamed, talking about our past life, when we go back to those things, we contradict the reality of who we now are in Christ. 2 Peter 1:9 says it this way: "We forget that we have been purged from our old sins." To the church in Corinth that Paul was writing to in our passage that we read today, they are struggling with fleeing from their old life of sin. So in 1 Corinthians 6:14, he says this: "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up in his power." That us as Christians are now part of, we are members of Christ, that in our bodies, we are now able to stand holy and sanctified and set apart for holiness because he was first. As we've been studying Romans, and we'll get back to it next week, I know you're all excited. We learned that what's true about Christ is now true about us because he died for our sin, taking upon him the iniquity of us all and giving us his righteousness. See, the gospel proclamation is both theologically important, but it's also historically important. This passage in 1 Corinthians is the earliest such definition that we have of the gospel. It dates back to the early 50s AD, referring back to a set of beliefs that are even earlier. The traditional form of these words indicates that crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and appearance have been verbally packaged together since the early time of the church. And church, this matters enormously because you will have people come across your path that will tell you, well, your religion hasn't always believed what it believes now. They didn't believe that Jesus was God. They didn't believe that he was raised from the dead. And that is definitely not true. means that despite the conspiracy promoting paperbacks and op-eds that get published every time this year around Easter, the Christian belief in Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead goes back to, at the latest, the very early 40s, and probably more into the 30s. And if you remember that Jesus Christ died at 33 AD, then it was current. It also means that the witnesses to the resurrection appearance were most likely still alive at the time of the writing. As many have pointed out since, this makes it extremely unlikely that the stories are fabricated and provides powerful support for the belief that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened exactly as Scripture portrays it to be. And for you and for me, what I always ask people who have not yet chosen to follow God is this. If there's a God, and if he is the God who the Bible says he is, then it will change what you need to do in reaction to who he is. For us as Christians, this is number three in your outline, a call to believe. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus says this to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus calls us to believe in him for eternal life. The resurrection was not a mass hallucination, was not a giant conspiracy, and was not a cleverly devised myth by his 12 apostles. Jesus is making a truth claim here that the whole power to restore and impart and maintain life resides within him. What higher claim to supreme divinity than this grand saying can be conceived? If you missed it, he has just ascribed to himself the authority and place of God. And he proves this true through the power and testimony of the resurrection that we celebrate today. See, the Jews put Jesus to death because he claimed to be God. Now, if he wasn't God, would God have raised him back up? No. So the resurrection stands as our firmest testimony that Jesus is who he says that he was. And that our hope is only in him. Amen? I wrote in here, I don't know why, but I'm going to say it anyway. It reminds me of another flood story. Not Noah and the flood, but there's this old, it's probably a joke, but it's a funny story. So I'm going to share it because I used to be a youth pastor and I say things sometimes about this guy who hears that the world's most torrential flood since Noah's flood is coming, right? And the road's already washed out. He's stuck in his house and he starts to pray to the Lord, Lord, would you please save me from this flood? And as he says amen, a guy comes by in the beefiest 4x4 truck. Dan Langford came by in the biggest black Chevy 4x4 truck you've ever seen in your life and says, get on in, I'll get you out of here. And the guy says, no, it's okay. I prayed and the Lord's gonna rescue me from the flood. And so the guy just keeps on driving, like, I'm not gonna wait for you. And then all of a sudden, he prays to the Lord again, Lord, the water's rising, you know, cars can't get through anymore. Can you please save me from this flood? And a boat comes trolling down the street because the water's, and this guy says, get in the boat. I'll save you from this flood. And the guy's like, no, that's okay. I'm waiting on the Lord to deliver me from this flood. I don't need human help. And all of a sudden, time goes by. He's climbed up on the roof of his house because the waters have risen so high. And he's praying to the Lord, Lord, please deliver me from this flood. And a helicopter comes by and drops the rope. And the emergency worker comes down and is about to hook him up to the... No, no, don't take me. I'm waiting for the Lord to deliver me from the flood. And he drowns in this flood. And he gets to heaven. And he was a Christian, so he's in heaven. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, I was praying for you to save me from this flood. And Jesus says, I sent Dan Langford a boat and a helicopter. Here's the point. Jesus is our only hope. Stop looking for some other way. Jesus said it plainly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Church, we're called to share the good news of the resurrection boldly with others. 1 Peter 3:15 says it this way, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We are equipped and positioned by God here on earth to be a light to everyone else who has not yet met Jesus. How you doing with that? On Resurrection Sunday, as you leave here today to go wherever you're going, are you going to drive like Jesus would drive? Are you going to be patient with that family member like Jesus would want you to be patient with that family member? And if you are that family member, are you going to not cause enmity within the family like Jesus would not want you to cause enmity within the family on Resurrection Sunday? Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:10-11, just after our passage for this morning, God continues to speak through Paul, writing this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Can we live out those two pieces? That by the grace of God, I am what I am, and so we preach, and so people would believe. He is risen. Amen? I was waiting. Jack got it. I caught you all. Who's sleeping already? As we stand in light of this truth, right, as we look at Christ's resurrection, the question that echoes through the ages is the same question that Jesus asked to Martha. I said Mary earlier. Martha in John 11. Do you believe this? And if it's true, does it change how you need to react? See, Christ's resurrection wasn't just an event, it was an invitation. Jesus offers to us new life. He offers to us eternal hope. He offers us an unshakable peace to all who would trust in him. And this I know to be true today. If you're in this room, like it or not, you've heard the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again, defeating death once and for all. And this is more than a story. It is the truth that changes everything. But the victory of the resurrection is only yours if you receive it. It is a free gift that can't be forced upon you by anyone as much as we would like to. It has to be received. And here this morning, I just see this picture of Jesus extending his hand to you, inviting you to turn from your sin, to trust in his finished work on the cross, and to walk in the newness of life that his resurrection makes possible. Don't let this moment pass you by. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your death on the cross, where you conquered Satan's sin and death. And Lord, thank you for the resurrection, where you proved the power and fulfilled your plan for redemption of me, of everyone here, and for all of mankind. We love you, Jesus. And if you are in here today and you're ready to surrender your life to him, to Jesus, to make him your personal Lord and Savior, I would invite you to respond right now, right where you are, and to pray with me and receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus has risen and he is calling you to rise with him, but will you answer? All that is required of you is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you today want to trust in the person and work of Jesus, to acknowledge his lordship and embrace his gift of salvation and eternal life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to take that step of faith right now, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I am a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose again. And Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you. Amen.